I hope and trust that the words that I have to bring to you are from the Bible. I would count you as a friend if you'd point out anything that I teach this morning that is not from God's Word. I count it a pleasure to bring this lesson to you this morning. It's one that I've thought about for some time concerning baptism. Not just water baptism, but spirit baptism, and how those two interrelate. The lesson topic this morning, hopefully I can get this to work, is on the Holy Spirit and baptism, the role of the Holy Spirit in our conversion. I'd like to take time to invite you to take out your Bible, turn to John the 3rd chapter, verse 5. John 3:5 is the theme of our lesson this morning. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he's talking about what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven. In John 3:5, Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This brings several questions to mind to those who are saved and to those who have not given their lives to Christ. Baptism in the Spirit. Does this involve baptism in the Spirit at the point of faith, the point at which one believes or trusts in Christ? Do scriptures like Romans 6, which we'll read in a few minutes, Romans 6 verses 3 through 7 and Galatians 3:27, refer to spirit baptism and not water baptism? Are there different types of baptism in the Bible? That's a fundamental question each of us must study the Bible and learn about. Finally, is water baptism always referred to in Scripture? Well, Charles T. Bunton wrote the following concerning being baptized and spiritual baptism. Charles T. Bunton holds this view. I don't personally hold this view. It says, "There is a way to distinguish between water baptism and spirit baptism in those scriptures which do not specifically tell which type is being discussed. That way is this. If the passage is talking about being placed into Christ, then it is talking about spirit baptism, not water baptism. For spirit baptism is how we are placed into Christ. In Romans 6, for example, the believer is not baptized into water, but into the death of Christ." That according to Charles T. Bunton. This view is commonly held by those who teach that you could be saved apart from a water baptism. Turn in your will in your Bibles to Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 7. Romans 6, verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." The Bible, in fact, talks about several different types of baptism. In fact, at least six are commonly referred to. The baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. The baptism of John, which was a water baptism in Mark chapter 1, 4 and 5. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3, verse 16. The baptism of fire or judgment in Matthew 3:11 and also Luke 3. Baptism of suffering or persecution referred to in Matthew 20, 20-33 and also in Luke 12, verse 50. Some will include two other baptisms, the baptism of Noah, 1 Peter 3, verse 20, talking about water saving Noah. Also the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, 16 through 17. And finally, the baptism of the Great Commission that Jesus commands in Matthew 28, verse 19, which I'd like to take a moment to read. Matthew 28, verse 19. We commonly refer to this as the Great Commission. Jesus, after he had been resurrected from the dead, said in Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This great commission, this baptism that Jesus was talking about, was for all people in all nations. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 3 through 7. In describing the unity of the Spirit, Paul proclaims there is only one baptism that we need to be concerned with. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Paul had this to say, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Paul, in teaching the truth, proclaimed that there's only one baptism. Just as there's only one Lord, there's only one faith, there's only one hope. So you might ask, well, to which of the six baptisms was Paul referring to when he said there's one baptism? Well, concerning our salvation, we can safely rule out all others except two: baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Great Commission. Now, the common practice in the first century was immersion in water. That is, a person being lowered under the water is completely dunked, completely immersed in the water. Now, Paul, in his description in Romans 6, says that we are buried with Christ into his death. Now, that is a parallel. Christ died on the cross. We as sinners are dead in our sins. Christ was then buried. We also, in the likeness of his death, are buried in water. Christ was resurrected from the dead. We who are buried in water, our old man of sin is nailed to Jesus' cross. And when we are resurrected, all our sins are washed away. Acts 2, verse 38 says that our sins in baptism are completely washed away, completely done away with. Jesus commanded baptism in Matthew 28, verse 19. The baptism was for all nations. Jesus commanded it to be preached or taught to every person on the earth. If Paul says there's only one baptism in Ephesians 4, verse 5, then Jesus' reference to baptism must be to water baptism in giving the Great Commission. For he states that they must be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This commandment that Jesus gave of water baptism with the Spirit of all three present, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized, when you're immersed in the name of all three. Very similar to Jesus' baptism. When he came up from the water, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, And Jesus was obviously also there at his own baptism. So when Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5, that one's rebirth or regeneration is by both water and the Spirit, is a requirement to enter into God's kingdom, it paints a very clear picture of what kind of baptism Jesus referred to, Paul referred to, and that we, as God's people, should look to for our salvation. So you might say, well, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is that talking about? Why are so many people in this world so fixated on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's this all about? John promised Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3, verse 11. Let's turn there briefly. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John said this, as for me, in John 3:11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Jesus also said that Jesus promised he would baptize with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, verse 5. So John prophesied about it. Jesus gave this promise in Acts 1, verse 5. He said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus was talking to his disciples, those who would be present in a very short period of time. He says, not many days from now, at the day of Pentecost. Well, we know the Holy Spirit baptism is mentioned in three places in the Bible that I could find. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus prophesied or promised them that the Holy Spirit would baptize these disciples, these 12, whom he chose to be apostles. And in fact, in Acts, the second chapter, verse 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the 12 apostles in this depiction, in this story, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon each one of them. Or it says as tongues of fire. And each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they each spoke in other tongues. We commonly refer to this as baptism of the Holy Spirit. But clearly the Holy Spirit filled each one of these men. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. On this occasion, we read about certain individuals who were also baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles to teach that the Gentiles were also susceptible. They were also eligible, if you will, to hear the gospel message and to be saved. Now these two occasions are critical points in the New Testament church. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, was the beginning of the Lord's church. It was signified by the Holy Spirit coming and filling those 12 apostles, and tongues of fire that could be visibly seen showing that it was from God. This second occasion in Acts chapter 10, God is showing that the Gentiles would also receive His message and could be saved through baptism for the remission of their sins. Two very significant events to us here in America, because we're not Jews. But God also broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. Turn to Acts 11, verses 15 and 16, if you would. Peter makes this observation in Acts 11, 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of our Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So here we have divine interpretation of the promise that John made and the promise that Jesus made to His apostles, that the Holy Spirit baptism was first for the apostles in Acts, the second chapter, and second, Peter relaying this information, interpreting it, gives the divine interpretation that the Holy Spirit baptism that came upon these Gentiles was for that purpose, to show God's intentions that Gentiles would also be eligible to receive the gospel message. I don't think we can get any clearer on what was intended when John said you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when Jesus said that He would baptize His apostles with the Holy Spirit. We also can read in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, of another occasion. Paul was preaching. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 19 says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And when he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was concerning after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men." Now, Paul was teaching these 12, and there may have been others present, but there was 12 in particular, that had only known about the baptism of John. On this occasion, they are told to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in water. And we'll prove that point here in just a minute. But they also received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. This signifies that the baptism of John was not for the remission of their sins, as Jesus required. It also proves that at their baptism in water, that they did not receive the Holy Spirit. Because it says in verse 6, after they had been baptized in water, that Paul laid his hands upon them. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, as an apostle, had authority and the power given to him by the Holy Spirit to lay his hands on individual Christians to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a key observation. How did the Holy Spirit come upon these 12 individuals? Paul the apostle laid his hands upon them. Then they received the Holy Spirit after they were baptized in water. That's so fundamental, so key to understanding why they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit because the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them to give them gifts, to speak in tongues, and to testify that the baptism of John was not enough for their salvation. Meaning that there is only one true baptism. Paul not only spoke it and taught it in Ephesians 4, verse 5, Paul also told these men who were baptized with the baptism of John that that was not enough for their salvation, that they must obey and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, the laying on of the hands, the apostles had that power. But those men, these 12 here, did not have the power to pass that gift on. That is, laying their hands on other men and passing on the Holy Spirit or gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles only had that power. Simon the sorcerer observed that. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy that power to lay on of hands and pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to disciples or to Christians. And Peter rebuked him and said, "Your money perish with you, for you neither have part in this matter. Pray to the Lord that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you." So Simon the sorcerer could not buy this power that Paul and the other apostles had. In fact, was rebuked for asking for that power. So we also today, we observe that the only people that had this power to lay on of hands, pass on the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, were the apostles of Jesus Christ. Those were the only ones that had that power. Some would say that the first two given at the day of Pentecost and the conversion of Cornelius, that those first two are the only spiritual baptism that we can observe in the New Testament. Some say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event that occurs at every conversion. That is, every person that's baptized in water. They say it at salvation, at that moment, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, regardless of water baptism, separate and apart from water baptism. Others say that the Holy Spirit baptism occurs after one is converted. That is a second work of grace that must be sought diligently. Many people understand that speaking in tongues to be a sign of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to take a few moments and address this argument. Some even say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary for your salvation. They describe some kind of experience at salvation or have convulsions. Their bodies have some kind of involuntary convulsions. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. Nowhere can I find one example of someone having convulsions or involuntary bodily movements or some kind of tingling sensation like electricity going through their body. It's not in the New Testament. Those are traditions or teachings of men that are not based on Scripture. There's no examples. There's no teaching that ever states or gives an example of someone going through that. Now, some would say, well, just pray to the Lord Jesus. Accept Him in your heart and you'll be saved. Well, Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Notice it doesn't say he that believes and is saved shall be baptized. It doesn't say it that way. No, God put it in order. Jesus was very clear. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Turn, if you will, briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Paul talking about all of these gifts, talking about love. You can have all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, gifts of prophecy. But if you don't have love, then you're like a noisy cymbal. Okay, but in verse 8, here's what he says. He says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues or gifts of tongues, they shall cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away," or gifts of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with such childish things. Now Paul is talking about revelation from God. These men who had gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of healing or prophecy or speaking in tongues, had these gifts to confirm that the words that they spoke were true revelation from God. Now those were in part, those revelations were only part of God's gospel. But now that the perfect has come, perfect in the sense that it's complete, start to finish, we have the complete revelation of God's word. We no longer need gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, or gifts of speaking in tongues from the Holy Spirit to confirm what is and what is not the word of God, because we have the entire Bible in front of us, and we know what is spoken by God is truth. So these gifts of prophecy and gifts of healing, once they were passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands, those men could not pass on those gifts to anyone else. The apostles were the only ones that had that gift to lay on of hands. This baptism refers to the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We've demonstrated in Scripture, by Peter's divine interpretation, that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he said, as at the beginning, these Gentiles also received the Holy Spirit. When Peter says, as at the beginning, he's referring to the day of Pentecost, when it all started, it all began. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon these 12 and also upon us. Not through direct or some kind of involuntary manifestation in your heart. No. The Holy Spirit is poured out in God's Word. The Holy Spirit is poured out by revelation of God to man to make known the mystery concerning God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The manifold wisdom of God is laid out before us through the church and through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once and for all. You see, the pouring out of the Spirit was a one-time event, the ramifications of which would last throughout all of this age, the last days. The Holy Spirit is available to all whom God calls through the gospel. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13, 14 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know that we are sanctified by the Spirit, that we are called through the gospel, for that sanctification. The Spirit, we understand, gave diverse gifts at the very beginning to confirm God's word. That is, those who spoke, they spoke the message that God had for them to give. The need for these gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm the word ceased or came to an end once the entire revelation of God was once delivered. Jude, the third verse, our common salvation, which was once delivered. That's the complete and full revelation of God, was given to humanity once and for all. There wouldn't be continuous or ongoing revelation. Instead, God's design was it was to be delivered once for all time. The Holy Spirit adds us at baptism into the body of Christ. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. I might have the wrong reference there. Pardon me. 1 Corinthians 12. I guess it would help if I turn to the right chapter. 1 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." We understand that the Holy Spirit transfers us into the body of Christ at baptism. So in that sense, we are saved first by baptism. We are then transferred into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, I won't sit here and say I understand exactly how the Holy Spirit transfers us into Christ's kingdom, but I do understand that at baptism, the Holy Spirit is the one that's transferring us, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, I think is an important verse to understand. Acts 2, verse 47, at the very beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, says there was about 3,000 who were baptized. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So in order to be saved, you have to be added. To be added, you must be baptized. And we understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that transfers us into the body of Christ. So these 3,000 people whom Peter commanded in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, 3,000 of them understood and were immersed in water. Those 3,000 witnesses, 3,000 people that understood clearly what the message was at the very beginning. Jesus said he would baptize with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, verse 5, not many days from now, which happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the Holy Spirit was poured out with power on each apostle. Once the Spirit was poured out, then the Holy Spirit baptism was accomplished. That prophecy, that foretelling by Jesus, was fulfilled once and for all. So that only leaves one baptism of the two that we talked about. That is the Holy Spirit baptism and the baptism of the Great Commission. Baptism, you see, does involve water. Turn, if you will, to Acts 8, verse 35. Philip was instructed by the Spirit to go up and join the chariot of a certain Ethiopian. In verse 32, he begins to read from the book of Isaiah. Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone tell me?" Verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and there he baptized him." When they got down out of that chariot, and they walked down into that water, I don't know if it was a lake, a stream, it doesn't say, it doesn't really matter. But they found some water, and the eunuch understood from Jesus' teaching that it involved water. It was clear teaching from Philip and the Spirit to teach the eunuch, this Ethiopian, what it took to be saved. And he was preaching to him Jesus. From this we can learn a couple of things. One, baptism is always in water. Notice that the eunuch didn't say, "Hey, look, here's Spirit. I want to be baptized. I believe, I'm saved." Philip didn't say it that way. He didn't say, "Well, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit." No. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." Then he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down, and there Philip baptized the Ethiopian. in the water. Second thing that we learn is that even though the Ethiopian believed in Jesus, he was not yet saved. Again, a very fundamental point. You can't be saved by just belief in Jesus Christ. Because it says there, he went down into the water and baptized him. At that point, he was saved. The point he was baptized. Turn, if you will, to Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 47. Acts 10, 47 and 48 says, "Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days." I think Peter understood what kind of baptism was being spoken of. And he said, here's water. Who can deny these people to be baptized? Even though they received the Holy Spirit, even though that they were ready to be baptized, they had not yet been saved. But he orders them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's alluded to in letters by Paul and Peter what kind of baptism saves. Ephesians 5, verse 26. Let's turn there real briefly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 says, "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So Paul understood that the washing was through water. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, which we've talked about. Verse 21 says, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience back to its God." Peter understood that baptism saves us. Being born again involves one rebirth, but involves two elements, the water and the Spirit. We read that in John 3, verse 5. God saves through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 3, 5 and 6. Titus 3, 5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." We understand that this washing and regeneration by the Holy Spirit is a water baptism through numerous other scriptures that we've raised. We are baptized into Christ's death, which we read about in Romans 6. In baptized, we are crucified, that is, our old man of sin is nailed to the cross. We die to that sin and rise to walk in newness of life. Some would state that it depicts what took place when we were saved before baptism. That is, your sin is washed away before you're buried in water. Well, spirit baptism at the moment of faith of the penitent believer is what they're saying. That is, the Spirit washes away your sins without actual being baptized into water. They say that later one undergoes water baptisms for varying reasons, such as to fulfill all grace, to fulfill all righteousness, or that it's some outward sign of an inward grace. But earlier I noted the pattern in Romans 6, that you die in your sins, you are buried in water, and you are raised to newness of life. That is the scriptural pattern of how we are saved. Just as Jesus died on the cross, was buried, was raised anew, we follow that same pattern to be saved. Jesus also talked about this in John 3, 5, that you must be born again of water and the Spirit. They're not two independent elements, but instead Jesus joined the two together and said you must be born again at one time, the same moment, by both water and the Spirit. Jesus, we know, only spoke of one baptism in water, when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible also describes baptism as a cutting away of sin in Colossians 2:11-13. Spiritually, when you are baptized, the circumcision of the heart cuts away that sin. Also, in Galatians 3:27, it says that we put on Christ in baptism. If you want to put on Christ, if you want to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, you must be baptized. You must be born again, according to Galatians 3:27. Since the baptism of the Great Commission involves both the water and the Spirit, it proves God is at work when the penitent believer is immersed in water. God requires baptism of both water and the Spirit to be the single point, one baptism, in which the Spirit regenerates and renews the believer, according to the scriptures that we read earlier. Some would teach two baptisms, one of water and of the Spirit. Jesus taught us that they are one and the same. In fact, he commands water baptism. We read that the eunuch understood that. We learned that 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost clearly understood Jesus was talking about water baptism. 3,000 individuals were baptized in water. And it says the Lord added to those who were being saved about 3,000 souls. The Holy Spirit reveals only one baptism remains, not two. A rebirth involving water and the Spirit for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, involves immersion in water, as we read about the Ethiopian in Acts 8:35. And we learn that after this, the Spirit adds us to the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We learn that a burial into the death of Christ is required to be saved. Any other form of baptism is not the scriptural baptism. Unless you are immersed, unless you die with Christ, then it's not baptism. It's just getting wet. Or it's just a figment of your imagination to say that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because the biblical pattern makes it clear, repeatedly, what kind of baptism is being referred to. If you want to be clothed with Christ, requires baptism. If you want to be spiritually circumcised, that is a cutting away of the sin, Colossians 2, verse 11. The washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit is something that may be difficult to understand, but it's described in the Bible. We are saved by water, not physical cleaning, but the death, burial, and resurrection. We are buried in water. We rise a new creature in Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. The lesson is yours. I appreciate your kind attention and your patience with me. I'd like to invite you to take out your songbooks and we'll sing number 596 here in just a moment. If any of you are subject to the gospel, if you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, but you have not...